Lord, as we remember and reflect on Christmas, Lord, the fact that you're just reflecting on when you came to the earth or about to come to the earth, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that you came and that you came to save sinners such as myself and the rest of us here, Lord. We're so grateful, Lord, for your free gift of grace. We pray, Lord, today that as we open up your word, that you would be speaking through your word, speaking to our hearts and to our minds, that we will be open to what you have to say to us this morning. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm kind of sad today because we're ending our series in the book of Philippians. But at the same time, looking forward to a few things that I believe the Lord wants to share with us today. And so last week, we talked about having peace and joy in God. And so what I'm going to do now, let's just read this passage together. And I've been getting in the habit of asking you to stand while we read this passage. So let's go ahead and do that. Would you please stand as you read Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. I am reading out of the New Living Translation for those of you who are opening up your new international versions. Although the title of my message is in King James. So it's, "For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's the verse. That's how I memorized that verse. Anyways, verse 10 and following says this: "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And so you have done well to share with me my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God, our Father, forever and ever. Amen. I give my greetings to each of God's holy people and all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings, and all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." That's it. So you may be seated. Just want to say congratulations. We as a church, Grace Church, have read through the entire book of Philippians over this past month or so, plus. That's exciting. I just want to make a few introductory notes just about this passage here. Paul is basically expressing his gratitude for the Philippians for helping him out. And so it's important for us to remember in a similar context that it's important for us to remember to support our missionaries. Vance and Wendy are here, and we have many others that we support. When you give, you're not only meeting a physical need, but you're also meeting an emotional need that reminds our missionaries that they're not forgotten, and that we're partnering with them, and that we're remembering with them in prayers. Like I said, our church is somewhat unique in that for the size of our congregation, we do have a lot of missionaries that we support. And actually, that's one of the things that attracted me to our church. And you should know, just as a practical note, that when you give to the general fund, part of that goes to support our missionaries, but you also have the option of supporting them individually as well. The other comment I just want to make here in verse 14, it says this: "That you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty." And so it's a little different for the Philippians to be supporting Paul, because if we give to a missionary, there's, at least in our culture, there's no persecution. But with the Philippians supporting Paul, giving him a gift of some kind, they were partnering with Paul, and they were bringing suspicion on themselves by doing so. And so there was some risk that the Philippians were bringing on themselves by helping Paul out, by helping a prisoner out. I want to focus our attention a little bit more here on verses 11 to 13. I want to read that again for you. These verses are challenging. They are exciting. And I'll make a few comments after I read these verses again. Verse 11 to 13. "Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And so this passage here speaks about contentment. What is contentment? Nelson's Bible Dictionary defines it as freedom from anxiety or worry. The idea of contentment comes from a Greek word that means independence or self-sufficiency. But the Apostle Paul used the word in a Christian sense to show that real satisfaction or sufficiency comes from God. And so Christians of all people should be known to be a people who are content no matter what they face, because we have God in our lives. But the reality is that part of our human nature never grows tired of wanting more. When asked how much money is enough, John D. Rockefeller reportedly answered, "Just a little bit more." There's always one more possession we would love to have. There's always one more dollar we would like to make. Behind me, you'll see a picture of an advertisement that Ford Company has put together. It's a white background with three beautiful brand new cars. And in the left-hand corner up there, it says Endless Joy Event. And so Ford is teaching us, like many companies and businesses in our world today teaches us, that if you buy our product, you're going to experience joy. If you buy our product, you're going to experience happiness. You deserve our product. However, God's word tells us that if we want joy, well, he just tells us to be joyful regardless of what we have and whatever we're experiencing. So sorry, Ford. New cars do not bring eternal joy. It's false advertising. Only Jesus does. In the 5th century, a man named Irenaeus determined to live a holy life. So he abandoned the conforms of Egyptian society and he decided to follow a lifestyle, a tough lifestyle in the desert. Whenever he visited this great city of Alexandria, he spent time wandering through its bazaars. Then asked why, he explained that his heart rejoiced at the sight of the things that he did not need. And those of us who live in a society flooded with goods and gadgets need to ponder the example of that desert dweller. You know, a typical supermarket in 1976 stocked approximately 9,000 articles. 18 years later, in 1994, it carried 30,000 articles. And you ask yourself, how many of these items are absolutely essential? Leaning on his fence one day, a devout Quaker was watching a new neighbor move in next door. All sorts of beautiful furniture, electronics, gadgets, all sorts of everything was being brought into this house. The Quaker looked over and called over to his neighbor and he said, "If you find you're lacking anything, neighbor, let me know and I'll show you how to live without it." I love this quote by Benjamin Franklin. It says this: "Content makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor." Let me say that again. Content makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor. Now, here's the thing. If all we did was talk about money and possessions in relation to contentment, I think we would be doing this passage a disservice. I think it'd be okay, but we'd be missing the point. It seems logical to go there, as Paul is saying this in the midst of thanking them for a material gift. But there's something way bigger here when we talk about a contentment. And so maybe the best way to describe what I'm trying to say here is to paint the picture of what this could look like. Is Bernie here today? Bernie is here. I think Bernie knows what contentment is. You know, it's when you look at your it's when you look at your heartbroken son because his mother is on her deathbed. And in the midst of tears, you say, well, in your heart you say, I know who has created her. I know who sustains her. I know who she's going to when she dies. And then you look straight into your son's eyes, and in the midst of suffering and pain and loss, you say with confidence that God has ordained a time, a day, an hour, a moment for her to pass away, and that she'll go in God's time. In my opinion, that is a perfect picture of what contentment looks like. When you truly depend and trust in God, regardless of the circumstance that you're in. I think Gary and Kathy know something about contentment. It's when you find out you have leukemia, and you say in your heart, I don't know what's going on, but I know the one who has created me. I know the one who sustains me. I know where I'm spending eternity. And you look up at your loved ones, and in the midst of suffering and confusion and shock and chaos, you say with confidence that God has a purpose for this, and I'm trusting in him. And that's what Gary is saying. And I think that is a perfect picture of what contentment it truly looks like. It's trusting in God regardless of your circumstance. Maybe you're unemployed or you're looking for work. You're short on cash. I don't know. And you say to yourself, I don't know if and when I'll find work, but I know in whom I trust, and he is faithful. He created me. He sustains me. And he'll be my home for eternity. And in the midst of stress, in the midst of worry, in the midst of anxiety, you tell your family, I don't know what the future looks like, but I know that God will get us through this. It may not be perfect, but I think this is what contentment truly looks like. It's when you trust in God regardless of your circumstance. I'd like to present the thought to you that I'd love to hear your perspective on. It's this. Sometimes I wonder if true contentment is best discovered in the valleys of life. Sometimes I wonder if true contentment is best discovered in the valleys of life. I put that statement on our Grace Church Facebook page, and I'd love for you to find that question and just write a response. Again, sometimes I wonder if true contentment is best discovered in the valleys of life. I don't know the answer. I'd love to hear your perspective. Verse 13, moving on, says this, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." I think this verse can be misquoted and misunderstood sometimes. I remember in high school jokingly quoting this verse before entering exams in the hope that I would pass the exam. My professor in college wisely prayed before exams. He would say that he would ask God to bring to memory the things that we actually studied. I remember every time it was Dr. Housen. If you want to pass an exam, you need to study for it. Not simply quote this verse. Sometimes we act as if God is our genie in a bottle. We think he's going to help us to do things that are illogical. But that's not the case. What Paul here is saying is that God will give us what we need to do his will when times get tough. He's saying that God will give you contentment, peace, and joy in the midst of life's chaotic circumstances. Verse 19, I'm going to skip over to that. It says this, "And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." You know, I read that verse, and one side of me, my human nature, doesn't believe it. "And the God who takes care of me will supply all your needs." Helen Lischheide came and spoke to our seniors this past Wednesday. I was able to pick up one of her books. It's called Prayer When Answers Aren't Enough. And she gives some incredible insight here. I just want to read to you one page out of her book. It says this, "What's the good of praying? My friends and I have prayed for years and nothing has happened. God doesn't care. For all I know, he's off playing golf. The young woman who spoke so passionately about her disappointment with God is not alone. In response to an online devotional on prayer, a reader wrote me, 'I've been going to church all my life. I've read the Bible many times. When my father became seriously ill, we prayed much for him. I clung to the scripture verse, 'For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future.' I believed God was saying that he would restore my father to full health and strength. Instead, my father died a slow and painful death. Seeing him suffer like that and feeling the disillusionment of unanswered prayer was devastating. Since then, I've given up on prayer. I understand her dilemma. One day, my husband, a strong Christian leader, signed himself into a mental hospital." That's the husband of the author here. "He had suffered a complete mental breakdown Many people prayed for him. We were so certain that God would heal him. We clung to Bible verses that promised healing, such as the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Healing made sense to me. We'd have a strong message of hope for the world, but my husband did not recover. Today, he's in a care home. I admit sometimes I felt like giving up on prayer. I mean, what's the use? Things were taking their course from bad to worse, just as though we had never prayed. Yet what was the alternative? If I walked away from God, I would lose my source of greatest comfort and help. So I made a choice to press in deeper into the mystery of prayer. So incredible insight from Helen. And so as a teen, I don't know how many times myself I've prayed to God to fix a particular relationship in my life. Many times I prayed for God to work a miracle, and he didn't. He didn't fix what I was asking him to fix. And so when I read the words that God will supply all your needs, a part of me is skeptical. You know, sometimes I wonder if I've been let down, and I can sympathize with you if, you know, when you read these verses like this and you question whether it's really true or not. Especially when you've been praying for something so hard for and specific for so long. However, we need to understand two things. Remember, Paul is writing this book from prison, and he is finding contentment and peace in this crazy, horrible circumstance of prison. And we need to remember that, number one, that the greatest need that God gives us is that he provides us with a relationship with Jesus. And that trumps anything we could ever want or ask or imagine. Number two, that God's ways are far beyond our ways. I love these verses in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. It says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so regardless of our circumstances, we need to remember that God is in charge. And the big picture of things, God will take care of you. Sometimes you don't always see it in the same way God does, but he'll take care of you in the big picture of things. Verses 20 and 23 here, Paul just simply is saying goodbye, and he's giving some final greetings in this passage. Maybe just one thing that's worthy of note in that verse 22, Paul here is saying, "And all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household." And so it's interesting to note that the gospel is spreading everywhere, and even in Caesar's household, which is an exciting thing. Well, that ends our study, our series in the book of Philippians, and I hope it has blessed you. Now, I just want to switch gears. Last week, I told you that we were going to finish off Philippians, but we're also going to just maybe reference Christmas as Christmas is getting closer. Conveniently for me, the third week of Advent is joy. And one of the major themes of Philippians is joy. And so I just want to end this message with a devotional thought on Christmas. I know this is kind of odd. I don't typically like to have two different messages and one sermon, but it is what it is. So let's just switch our minds now over. If Philippians is done. Now we're talking about a joy. And what I want to do is I just want to open up with a story that Helen shared on Wednesday. She shares her testimony of how she grew up she lived during World War II, and she lived near the war as it was going on, and so she had to flee with her mother and her children from house to house, village to village, city to city, and it was just a very dangerous time to live in. She says that as she lived through that, she was told that to never have lights on in your house because it was very dangerous to do so. And so what they would do, they would cover their windows with blankets and sheets. And if they had any light, it would maybe just be one candle in a room. And so she says she pretty much lived in darkness her whole life during that time. When it got close to Christmas season, the mothers wanted to plan a social for their children. And so they were on the particular night that they were supposed to go to the social, her mother and all of her siblings went out in the dark, crossed this dangerous field at nighttime, and went to the house where the social was being held. She says she remembers knocking on this door, and as the door opened, she saw a sight that she had never seen in a long time. It was a big Christmas tree lit up with big, beautiful, bright lights. And so Helen and her siblings and her mother spent that night singing songs of joy with other mothers and children as they reflected on Christ's coming. And so in the midst of this crazy dark world, there is a light, and his name is Jesus. Jesus said in John 8:12, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The fact that we have Jesus in our life should be a cause of great joy. In fact, after Jesus was entered our world as a little baby on Christmas morning, the Bible says in Luke 2, verse 8 to 12, it says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" Jesus is the reason that we can have true joy. And he's called the light of the world. But he also says to us, he says, "You are the light of the world," in Matthew 5:14. In the midst of the broken world, I hope people look at us and see joy in our lives, especially when we're facing difficult circumstances. There should be something about us that seems slightly strange. You know, when people look at Bernie and he's content and he's peaceful and he's joyful, even though his spouse has recently passed away, and they see that in him, they should say, "Bernie, what's wrong with you? You don't make any sense." You know, when the doctors and the nurses visit Gary and Kathy in the hospital, and for some reason they're telling us that, they're telling everyone that for some reason God has a purpose in all this, and for some reason they're peaceful and joyful. Even I've been like, "Gary, you're kind of weird, you know? What's going on with you?" And the reason he can be peaceful and joyful is because he has Jesus in his life. So let's be a joyful people, regardless of our circumstance. Christmas Day is Christmas Day is a very celebrated day for the Christian community, of course, we know that. Some people go all out, and we should. It's a great day to celebrate. But I do have to say that Christmas Day is actually the second most important day in human history. There is another day that trumps that day. And so, although next week we will be reflecting on Christmas Day and what that means for us, I do want to tell you what the most important day in human history is in relation to Christmas Day. So that's what we'll be talking about next week. Let me just pray and we'll invite the worship team to come back up. Lord, thank you again so much for your word. Lord, there's some passages and there's some verses in here that challenge us, Lord, and challenge me. And so sometimes, Lord, we need to reflect on life, and especially for those, Lord, here who have maybe been asking you for certain specific items and maybe you haven't come through for them, at least in their perspective. Lord, comfort those who are hurting. Heal those who need healing, Lord. But we pray most important, Lord, regardless of our circumstances, whether they're good or bad, that we'll look to you and desire to be in a strong relationship with you. And wherever we're at, Lord, in our walk with you, we pray that we would desire to know you more and to grow in our walk with you. And we thank you and we praise you for just being an awesome God who has walked with us through all of life's difficulties. We just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.